Of course, for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the topic in the Bible of good shepherds, praying about whether God has more men in mind for us in that role to become shepherds in our congregation. So we're entering a time now as a church of again, discerning what the Holy Spirit would have for us. And so we need to join together in prayer and fasting, if you're able. This is very important as we select leaders, nominate leaders, and discern that process. We could make it a lot quicker if we did what they did in Acts chapter 1 and just cast lots and we'll just see. But I think that's all I'll say about that at this time. Let's turn to our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll read the entire chapter. Let's listen to God's word together. Do not speak harshly to an older man, but speak to him as to a father, to younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, to younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Honor widows who are really widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first learn their religious duty to their own family and make some repayment to their parents, for this is pleasing in God's sight. The real widow, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give these commands as well, so that they may be above reproach. And whoever does not provide for relatives, and especially family members, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years old and has been faithful to her husband. She must be well attested for her good works, as one who has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to doing good in every way. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when their sensual desires alienate them from Christ, they want to marry, and so they incur condemnation for having violated their first pledge. Besides that, they learn to be idle, gadding about from house to house, and they are not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households, so as to give the adversary no occasion to revile us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are really widows, let her assist them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it can assist those who are real widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain," and the laborer deserves to be paid. Never accept any accusation against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest also may stand in fear. In the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I warn you to keep these instructions without prejudice, hastily, and do not participate in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but take a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous and precede them to judgment, while the sins of others follow them there. So also good works are conspicuous, and even when they are not, they cannot remain hidden. Well, there's a few mysterious things in this passage. I look forward to talking about that later. But at this time, let's bow in prayer. as we continue our worship to God. Father, we give you thanks for bringing us to this place, a place of family, where you have brought us together, a place of faith, where we learn to dedicate our lives to you anew, week by week and day by day, and a place of worship, a place where we can truly dedicate ourselves, mind, heart, body, our entire being, that we offer to you as a living sacrifice. God, would you be present and evident among us this morning as we sing songs of praise, as we offer prayers, as we offer encouragement to one another, as we eat of your body and blood and honor your sacrifice and your resurrection on our behalf. God, may everything that we do, not just during this time, but every hour of every day, be glorifying to you, pleasing in your sight, and a light to the world you love so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's your turn now. We're going to talk about good sheep. We spent 3 weeks on good shepherds. Now we move on to the topic, spend 3 weeks talking about good sheep. The first thing that we see, that good sheep honor their elders. That's quite countercultural. Our culture is obsessed with youth. It's the young who seem to be the culturally elite. And the old, in our world's eyes, become obsolete. But that is not the way it is at all. And in the church, we know that. If our culture is obsessed with youth, the church is a place where we honor those who are older. Because of what we've been shown to value by Christ, right? We don't value looks. We don't value originality, being cool. You know, that's just fluff. Okay, we don't care about that. It's passing away. And that's what our world doesn't understand. Because what Christians value is wisdom. Maturity and becoming more and more like Christ. And showing that care to someone else. And those who are older among us do that better than those who are younger. They've had more time walking with the Lord. And so they look more like the Lord, ideally. And so they're people that we look to. Now, one thing that's very interesting, you see the word elders here, and of course I'm using it in a broader term than what we've been talking about lately. There is a reason it actually happens in this letter, 1 Timothy. Let me remind you, we looked at this part last week, that in Titus, Paul uses the words presbyteros and episkopos, elder and overseer, in the same paragraph, very clearly talking about the same person. He just uses both titles. In 1 Timothy, in the passage in chapter 3 that we looked at, he only uses the word overseer there. But that's just in chapter 3. In other places in 1 Timothy, he uses the same word elder. And he actually, in this passage we're going to look at in chapter 5, uses it in a few different ways. He used the word presbyteros. Again, it's exactly the same word that's used for elder. But in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, it's taken in a more general sense of a man who's older. Okay, the feminine version is used in verse 2, presbyteros, an older woman, older women. Actually, it's plural there. And then we get two categories of, I believe we're looking then at specific groups within this more general group. Older men, older women. Then we have the specific groups of widows. The word is cheras. And the elders, presbyteroi, I think again used in the sense of the shepherds of the church. You may just have to take my word for it, okay? But if you just follow the logic, if you're reading through 1 Timothy for yourself, you'll see that's how this is working. So when I say that good sheep are those who honor their elders, it's in both senses. We don't only honor the elders who serve as shepherds among us. We certainly need to do that, and we will focus on that toward the end of the passage. But in a more general way, to honor those who are older in the faith than us. And so that's how the passage begins. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 again. And here Paul is speaking to Timothy, who's a relatively young man in this church. Again, he's been sent with the task of perhaps removing bad elders and installing good ones, because there's a problem of false teaching in Ephesus at the time. So one thing he says in the previous chapter is, don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for them. Okay, so he's telling Timothy, I'm giving you apostolic authority to guide this group of people, even though some of them are older than you. But he's got to be very careful, because young men were very prone to ego and maybe not being the most sensitive person in dealing with others. So this first part, it is in general to all of us, but in a very specific way, Paul's telling Timothy to do this. Okay? He says, do not speak harshly to an older man. Your version may say rebuke. But speak to him as a father, or exhort him as a father. Okay, and exhort is not a word that we use that often. It's encouragement with a little sharper edge on it, I think. Okay, it has a sense of correction to it, but it is really encouragement. Okay, and building the person up always. So exhortation is a challenging encouragement. And Timothy is told, when you're speaking to an older man, look at him as if he were your own father. Okay? Treat older men as fathers. That would be especially important, I think, if he is tasked with rebuking some of the current leaders in that church, because they are teaching false things. Right? But Paul still wants him to do it in a way that is gentle and respectful to them as a person. Do you understand? See what I mean? Then he goes on to say, speak then or exhort the younger men as brothers. Exhort older women as if they were your mother. And exhort younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I believe that last verse, that last phrase is specific to the sisters, the younger sisters. That Timothy and any young man, treat your sisters with purity, absolute purity. Look at them as your own sister. And so what we see here is very clear that the church is not just a random collection of people that we see each other once a week or so and spend a little bit of time looking at the backs of each other's heads. You know, that's not the reality of what the church is a family, right? And it's very clear that we look at one another with the same honor that we would in our own family, and actually treat one another that way. Now then, that's the big picture of what Paul wants this congregation in Ephesus to look like, what God wants every church to look like, to show this honor and family to one another, to actually function in that way. But he then moves on, I think at this point, to address the specific group of people in the church known as widows. And he starts out in verse 3 saying, honor widows who are really widows. Okay, he just brings it up, but he doesn't talk about it till later. Okay, he just brings up the idea, honor widows who are really widows. But he wants to turn to, not only are you supposed to treat brothers and sisters in Christ as family, but you better treat your own family as family. You better treat your biological family as family first. And so, he says, verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first learn their religious duty to their own family. Make some repayment to their parents, for this is pleasing in God's sight. The church is not a place that absorbs the responsibilities that's actually placed on you as a child or grandchild to care for the older ones in your own family. He makes that very clear here, and even clearer in a moment. He says, though, in verse 5, the real widow, which we're going to look at in depth in a moment, has been left alone. But she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. So you're already getting a sense that there are some biblical expectations for the widows in the church, right? Their character should be the character of Christ. They have a very valuable place among us in the ministry of prayer and the ministry of service. They show us how to put our hope in God, not on the things of this world, even our closest relationships. They're important to us. We need to treat those people in our family very well, and yet we don't put our hope in that person. We put our hope in God alone, the unfading one. Verse 7, give these commands as well, so that they may be above reproach. Now, he's telling Timothy to exhort widows to behave in this Christ-like manner. Not to live for pleasure. Okay? Not to... The last years of our lives are meant to be more and more productive, more and more valued, passing on the wisdom to the next generation. You're getting closer and closer to what we're all looking forward to, being with the Lord. And we look forward to those who, in our generation, are blazing that trail before us. This is not morbid. This is the reality of what's happening, right? If we're people who have eternal life, then death is just when we go to sleep, waiting for the Lord to return. But we look at those people before us, and we say, please set a good example for us. Remain faithful as you have been. And hopefully those days are not wasted in frivolous things. Make the most of the time. He says in verse 8, and whoever does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their immediate family, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You remember Jesus had to address this himself to some Pharisees. They liked to twist the scriptures so that they could not give money to their parents who needed it, as they were now in the role of caretaker for their parents. But they would dedicate that money to God and say, I'm sorry, this is off limits. I've already dedicated this money to the temple. And Jesus said, that's not what God wants you doing with your money. He wants you to live up to your responsibility to your parents in your life. So he says here, so Paul follows up with this exact same idea here, that if you would shirk that responsibility to the people that God's placed in your life as your guides, as your shepherds in the home, he said, you have denied the faith. You've apostatized. You've left Christ. That's pretty strong, right? He actually says, you're worse than an unbeliever. How could that be worse than an unbeliever? It's because unbelievers don't know any better, perhaps. Now, maybe they do if they're listening to their conscience, but we have the Word of God on this, right? We have the example of Christ. We have it right here in front of us, and we've dedicated ourselves, and we want to live according to this. And so if we know better and we don't do it, we're worse than if we were not even a believer in Christ in the first place. That's very strong. But he wants it to be very clear that you treat your family as family. And then we also treat one another as family. So then that's what where he moves on in verse 9 to this idea that he brought up earlier. Honor widows who are real widows. Now this is what he's getting at here. He explains it more. Let a widow be put on the list or enrolled if she is not less than 60 years old, she's been faithful to her husband. She must be well attested for her good works as one who has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to doing good in every way. We'll talk about that in more detail in a moment. But refuse to put younger widows on the list or to enroll younger widows. You know, okay, what's the list? What are we talking about? I do think, in a sense, this is a... it's a list, as we see the Christ-like character of the widows that he calls real widows, it is a position of spiritual honor. But it also becomes clear that he's talking about financial support. Okay? So, he's saying if the widow has family who ought to be her financial support, then the church should not put her on the list of someone that we're going to take responsibility for. But financially, not because we still honor that person, but we don't take the responsibility that really lies with someone else. But he's talking about the real widow. Now, I want to get at the meaning of that word in the original. The word means vacancy. It is based on the word vacancy or a void. There's something missing, right? That's how they spoke. The word means widow. That's a very good translation. But it's this idea that the husband is out of her life now, and he says specifically, the one who is left alone, and that means without family, without anyone else to look after her. I think one of the best biblical examples would be Naomi, who lost her husband and lost both of her sons. And if it wasn't for the faithfulness of Ruth, who understood, even though she was not an Israelite, she understood what God required of her and set a very good example of how to care for one who's older in your family. Right? So I think of someone like Naomi. And it says, but if it's a younger widow, don't put her on this list. Okay, so the church is going to honor widows not only by looking up to them as spiritual examples, but also honor them through financially supporting them if they don't have anyone else. That's what we are to do. That's what the church is supposed to do, because we're a family. And if they have no biological family, you still got family. Okay? And everybody needs to know that. You've still got family because we're right here. And nobody is to fall through the cracks or be forgotten, but to be valued. In fact, the word honor sometimes does carry the meaning of financial support. Just in the word itself, it's based on a price or payment. I think the best words that I could think of in English are value or support. Okay, those are the words that we use that kind of have both meanings. It can mean more generally valuing something, supporting, but we also use those words in very clearly. It has to do with money. It has to do with actually providing physical needs for somebody. Okay, so when you hear the word honor in this letter, you see that he has both of those ideas in mind. Other places in Scripture, it's not, I mean, honor your father and mother, or honor one, outdo one another in showing honor, or God is worthy of honor. Those don't really carry this connotation with them. But in this sense, it does, in the rest of this passage. And that becomes clear from what else is said around it. Okay, so just quickly, I want to I'll just talk about the younger widows for a bit, and then I want to go back to what he keeps calling real widows or true widows. He says, don't let them be put on a list. Instead, his advice to them is to marry again and have children, manage their households, be a respectable Christian, and continue to live your life. Now, there is this problem of false teachers already. He doesn't talk about that much in this chapter, but it's very clear that there's false teachers, and guess who they target? The young widows, especially. In another place, he said, these are men who worm their way into the homes of weak-willed women. Okay, they're trying to find someone who's vulnerable, someone who, hey, get on my side, okay, I'm going to lead you. But they're actually leading the person away from Christ, which makes them a bad shepherd, a terrible shepherd, right? They're abusing their leadership, and it should be considered in the background of what he's saying here. And it becomes clear in verse 15 where he says, for some have already turned away to follow Satan. Now that's strong language. Okay, and it becomes clear as you consider the context that he's saying some of these younger widows, they're vulnerable in that state. They've attached themselves to maybe financially, maybe emotionally, with their heart. They're dedicated somehow to this false teacher now. And they're devoting their self and their energy to him. Paul says they've turned away to follow Satan. So that's what he wants to guard against. He does not want that happening at all. Okay. Now I want to go to what he says about real widows here. Okay. And the thing I want to show you, last week we saw this list already, a list of some of the attributes that an overseer is to have in chapter 3, above reproach. A one woman's man, or faithful to his wife, respectful children, hospitable, and so on. Now, compare what he says about what an elder is supposed to be with what he says a real widow is supposed to be. He uses some of the exact same phrases. He says that these widows must be above reproach. He says they should be one man's woman. Okay, or faithful to their husband. She has brought up children, brought them up well. She's shown hospitality. Okay, those are identical with what's said about the elders, the shepherds, right? And there's others. She set her hope on God in prayer. She's well attested for her good works. She's washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, devoted to doing good. We really should hold these two passages together, okay? Because we have we've had a bad habit of making this a checklist that we go down and make sure that these men hold all these qualifications, but we don't even think about this other category. When's the last time that you heard any widow being asked to be any of these things? Okay, what I want you to see is that God is calling all of us this goal of worthy Christ-likeness as we mature. You see that? And so I think what we see here is that the widows are a select group of women in the church. They are to be honored in two ways. One is for their character and their wisdom, their contribution to the church, how they've cared for the afflicted and the saints, right? And also supported financially by the church. Now then, the last thing he says on the subject is verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are really widows, let her assist them, and let the church not be burdened so that it can assist those who are real widows. Okay, so that's again where it becomes very clear what this list is or this enrollment. It's those who are going to be cared for financially by the church. Now then, I said the widows, though, appear to be a select group of women who are shown honor in these two ways. Now, in the next passage, we go back to this term, elders, speaking about the men only who will serve as shepherds. I believe this becomes more specific here, and you'll see why. But he says the same thing, honor in two different ways. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You see, this becomes a very key ministry of shepherds in the church. Is most English translations say preaching here. In the original, it says those who labor in the word and teaching. Okay, it's they understand that burden is not the right word, but it is their burden to pass the gospel on to the next generation, to make sure that the church is believing what is the truth that's been handed on from generation to generation. As he says elsewhere, the faith that was once delivered to the saints is what we continue to defend and hold on to that truth. So he says, when the elders do that, especially those who do that, he said they are worthy of double honor. And I think the double honor is the same as the... It didn't use the phrase double honor, but I hopefully showed you how the widows were shown double honor, both in respect and financial support. So then it becomes clear that... Well, you may disagree with me, but I think it becomes clearer in the next couple of verses that that's what double honor means for the elders as well. He just does them in reverse order. He says first, financial support, and then respect. For the scripture says, verse 18, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the laborer deserves to be paid, or the worker deserves his wages. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't call you guys oxen, okay? Paul is the one who's saying ox, okay? But, you know, that passage, I don't have a footnote here. I think that comes from Leviticus. But the idea was that they would use their oxen to tread out the grain. They pull this huge stone over the grain, and it breaks it all up. And if you're greedy and selfish, or what the world calls efficient, you put a muzzle on the ox so that it doesn't eat any of the grain, and then you can gather it all. And the Bible actually says treat that animal better than that. Okay? Don't put a muzzle on it. Let it freely eat of the grain that it's grinding. Okay? It should share in what it's producing. Right? Now, Paul takes that scripture and says this applies to the elders. And then he quotes, the other quote is from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. That's a whole other interesting thing, whether Paul was with Luke or if Luke had been written yet and all that. But this is when he says the workman deserves his wages. That's something Jesus said. And so Paul's holding up both Old Testament and New Testament teaching that the church should financially support these older men who are in the category of overseer. Now, I will say that the overseer can refuse to take the money. Paul did that, right? He says that to several churches. When I was among you, I did not take any wages, but he makes it very clear every time he says that I could have. I deserved it. And the reason he said that is so that somebody else who deserves it and needs it could accept it. Right? But Paul's saying, I didn't accept it. In my experience, most elders do not accept any financial support from the church. But what's being said here is they do deserve it. So if they need it, let's not hold it from them. Just like with the widows, we're going to take care and honor the older ones among us. Now, that's the first part of double honor. The second part is this respect again. And it comes out in verse 19. Never accept any accusation against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay? He's already said these elders are to be men who are above reproach. Okay? They're not perfect, but they're not hiding skeletons in the closet either. Right? They are good men. They've been identified as faithful to God and worth looking up to as a Christian example. So he says, don't let anybody else accuse them of something. You need to show them extra honor in this sense, that you would believe them more than you would believe the average person. Does that make sense? Now then, there are those who don't take this exhortation. Clearly, Paul's still thinking about the possibility of false teachers challenging Timothy back. So I'm not going to listen to this young whippersnapper, right? But he says, so he does say, giving again authority to Timothy, as for those who do persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So, if there is something going on in one of these elders' lives that's not honoring to Christ, show them the respect of not just believing it unless you hear it from two or three independent witnesses. Then, show them the respect of addressing them face to face. Now, I don't know why Christians have such a hard time remembering that we are supposed to go face to face and talk to a person if we've got any problem with them. You know, we have to continually remind each other, well, have you talked to them about it? No. Okay. Well, we're not dealing with this until you talk to them, because that's what Jesus said to do. You know, so anyway, here is the same idea. I say, look, go and talk to the brother in private. Show him that extra respect. And if he repents, then drop it. Nobody else knows about it. Nobody needs to know about it. You're not going to make a public spectacle about it. But if a person is going to persist in sin, they're going to, you know, become this, in the category of these false teachers who are actually destroying the church, he said, then they are to be rebuked in public. Okay? Because we don't tolerate that kind of leadership of anyone who leads us away from Christ. We don't tolerate that. And so he says, make that a public spectacle so that everybody else stands in fear. They understand that there is a judgment. Okay? God is going to hold us accountable, especially those of us who lead or teach. So that section I call the handle accusations with justice. Okay? Sometimes that means acquittal. Sometimes it means sentencing, right? But it's justice in either case. Now then, he says, starting in verse 21, to handle the process of ordination with care. Verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I warn you, or yours may say, I solemnly charge you. Now, that's gravitas right there. Paul is saying, when he says that, when he says, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the angels, I solemnly charge you. Now, you better sit up and listen to what he says next. This is very important for Timothy to remember. I warn you to keep these instructions without prejudice, doing nothing on the basis of partiality. So we don't play favorites. We don't triangulate with those who agree with us over against some other group. Right? We don't pick leaders in the church because they're our best friend. Right? We're looking for this Christ-like character that we can all follow. Do not ordain anyone hastily. Yours may say don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, but the idea is we're recognizing this person as one of our shepherds through laying our hands on him. He says, don't do that hastily, and do not participate in the sins of others. So Timothy, don't you or anyone like you get sucked in if these are not good candidates, right? But keep yourself pure. Now, verse 23, it seems to be a parenthetical statement to Timothy. No longer, and I think again, it's like Paul brings up a word and then he goes, oh, that reminds me of something. I need to say this. It's like he said, keep yourself pure. And then he goes, oh, okay, but I need to say this to Timothy because he thinks purity is to be a teetotaler, perhaps. That you don't drink, you don't touch alcohol at all. And he doesn't want Timothy thinking that's what he's saying when he says, keep yourself pure. And Paul knew Timothy really well, so I think this is a personal thing. But he says, no longer drink only water, but take a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. See, Paul just wants him to take care of himself, right? Now, he says, don't drink water, but it doesn't say don't drink wine. Notice it says don't use wine. Or it says use wine or take wine. And the reason is because Paul is telling him to rub it on the skin of his belly, not to drink it. I'm joking. That's not true. Man, yeah. I had some of you were giggling, going, I can't believe it. And some of you were going, what is this guy talking about? No. Yeah, exactly. No, he's telling him, drink some wine, it will help your stomach, okay? But that seems to be... right. That seems to be particular to Timothy. And then he comes back to what he was saying, verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous and precede them to judgment, while the sins of others follow them there, and so also good works are conspicuous. And even when they're not, they cannot remain hidden. Now, that sounds kind of mystical, right? It's a little confusing. But this is basically what he's saying. Everyone's deeds is going to become evident. It may be first thing you can see, this is a person who has sin in their life, or you may see good deeds in their life. But even if someone's able to hide either one of those for a time, it's going to eventually become clear what kind of person this is. Okay, so again, it's Paul telling Timothy, and I believe this letter would also be read to the entire church, telling the entire church then to be careful as you go through this process. Handle it with care. You're examining people. You're examining men for this role. But a professor of mine at ACU, this wasn't in a class, this was at a lectureship, and I listened to it online recently. He's passed away several years ago. But I was listening to this lecture that he gave, I think 2011. And the title of it was, Elder Selection is Not Deer Season. Okay, so that's, you know, you want to have a snappy title so people will come to your class or listen to it. But he said what he's getting across is, the point is, this is mishandling this whole process. And he was a church consultant, so he'd seen it happen over and over. But this is mishandling the process to find your strongest, best bucks in the congregation. And then bring them up in front of the congregation and put a big bullseye on each one of them. And now everybody has all these scriptural objections. They're trying to find something wrong with them. And they end up just destroying people and destroying relationships. And they're hurting these people. And that's why many times, you know, I don't want to be an elder. Why would I want to be put through a process like that? Well, that's an unhealthy process. That's an unhealthy church that would treat someone like that. But Paul is saying this is a very solemn, and we need to take our time to consider and do this carefully. Okay? But we also do it all along the way with honor. That's the point. We're honoring people, and we're seeing that they are honorable themselves, and we're recognizing that. This is not about shooting people down. It's about building one another up. Okay. So we have these shepherd nomination forms. With that being said, I think probably while we stand for the song, I'll have some folks just pass these out so that we make sure everyone gets one. There are some in the back there as well. But this is not a process that Timothy or Titus was supposed to handle themselves. Okay? They were sort of overseeing this process on behalf of Paul, who couldn't be there. But this is the church's responsibility. The church is going to choose from among us who this would be. And that's the reason we go through a process like this. And we're going to take several weeks to be praying and fasting about it and considering these things. Because good sheep need good shepherds. God has always known that. He shows compassion when they're sheep without a shepherd in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But ultimately, what needs to be very clear, and what this is what sometimes gets mishandled, is that God is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And so what we're looking for are people who reflect God, the character of God as seen in Jesus Christ. And that's certainly worth honoring, right? So in this verse where he says, in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, we've got to remember that. It's a very solemn thing that we will be careful about, but we work together on it. So I'm concluding here with just a summary of what we've seen, describing good sheep. What are we to be like in relationship with one another and with our shepherds? We're supposed to treat other believers as family. We're supposed to honor our elders, that's men and women both who are older, with support. Honor our elders with dignity. And then realize that we are acting in the sight of God and Christ Jesus. And we ask God to shepherd this whole process, to watch over us as we go through an important time together as a family. I want to end by pointing out that Paul makes it clear that God is the one who deserves all honor. And it's that honor that then we also show to one another in the ways that have been outlined here. So I close with a verse from chapter 6. This is in verses 15 and 16, speaking of our good, great, eternal shepherd. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. God, we look to you as our guide every day because of your amazing wisdom and goodness, which we can't even comprehend. The greatest wisdom that we can come up with pales in comparison to what might be called your foolishness. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. Your thoughts higher than our thoughts. And we give you the honor of being the only sovereign and the king over every other king, the Lord over every other Lord. And we want you to be that. We don't want any other idols. We don't want any other competitors. But to see that it's you we want to be faithful to, because you're faithful to us over and over and over. God, as we go through this process of affirming and nominating new shepherds and affirming our current shepherds, we pray that you be the one who guides the whole process, that your Holy Spirit is made evident among us, that everything that is done to build up and never to tear down, that everything is done in truth and not in falsehood or for some reason like partiality or favoritism, that we don't get mixed up in politicizing something like this, but that we understand that this is family, and it's a family that has God, you yourself, as our Father. So let us look to you as our Father, as our head, for all that we need. And God, people that are here, us sheep, we've come here with different needs. And we turn to you for all those needs, whatever they may be. If it's physical, you care about that. If it's emotional, you care about that. If it's a spiritual need, you care about that because you care about us. And show us how to care for one another. And that if any of us is in that place of need, that we will respond by turning our face toward you and asking for grace. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.